God's presence. Amen. If you would turn with me to Philippians 3, we're going to begin a series of messages which on the surface seems like a very basic part or a very fundamental aspect of having a relationship with Christ, but really when you look at it, it's a little more involved than you might think. And the topic that we're going to talk about these next few weeks is that of knowing Christ. Now, earlier in the service, when we mentioned prayer requests, I mentioned that a close friend of our church, someone who comes here associated with the Gideons, Paul Thompson, his wife died. Now, for some of you, it's the first time you ever heard his name. You don't know Paul. You don't know what he looks like. Oftentimes, and afterwards, sometimes when something happens, people ask one another, do you know this person? And the thing about that question, it's a really vague question when you ask that. Do you know someone? Because it can mean a variety of things. When I mention the name Paul Thompson, some of you don't have any clue who he is. You know, I never heard of this person. And some of you might have heard the name because several of us here know him, and so you know the name, or you might even recognize him. In fact, one time he comes, and the times that he actually comes is when it snows, and he joins us, but he's come and shared about the Gideons from the pulpit, and we've taken an offering for them. So you know at least who he is, and you know a little bit about what he's about. I know him as kind of a casual friend, where he's come time to time, and we've got to speak a little bit, and I know a little bit about him. Now, Larry's been involved with the Gideons, and so has known Paul for many years. And I'm sure, other than Larry Bolt is also very close with them, the two Larrys probably know Paul the best. He most likely have met his wife and know about his family and his past and his situation. And such it is with God. In fact, when you ask people, do you know God? There's a variety of things that people could respond to as regarding that, or five categories, if I could use that expression this morning, that describes the different ways that people can know or do know God. The first question, you know, if you were to ask someone, the first category of person is the person who doesn't know anything about God. And believe it or not, in our society, there's an increasing number of people who don't know anything about Jesus Christ. In fact, all they really know about Jesus Christ is it's a word that you use when you want to curse. That's the extent of their understanding of who Jesus is. They don't know anything about the virgin birth. They don't know anything about the cross. You might be thinking to yourself, Pastor Randy, how could this be? We have gone so far away from God in our culture, so far away from Jesus in our culture, that the generation that is coming up knows very little, if anything, about Jesus. And let me ask our resident younger person this morning, Cody, would you attest to that? Absolutely. So there are people who don't know anything about God. And then there are people who know who Jesus is. They don't describe themselves as followers of Jesus, but they know that Jesus is the Son of God, or the Christian God, or he claims to be the Son of God. They've heard the story. They know the Christmas story. That's how, you know, Jesus was born of a virgin. And they know that he died on the cross, and they know he rose again. They know he walked on water and did miracles. Or at least they know those stories. They may or may not believe them. But they don't know Jesus personally. They've never asked Jesus to come into their lives to forgive them of their sins. They never made Jesus the Lord and ruler and master of their lives. And so they don't have that personal relationship. But they know who God is, or at least who Jesus is. Then there are, and we're actually going to go to the last two scriptures on the slide presentation, a little out of order this morning, Cody. There are those whom we could call pretenders. What I mean by that, there are people who go to church. There are people who know the Bible and maybe read the Bible on a regular basis. There are people who pray. There are people who say, if they come to church, whatever church, whether it's a born-again church like our church, or you know, I hate to say it, but if you ever, you know, move someplace or go to another church, make sure it's a church that believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and believes in it, that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Those are two critical things that you need to know about the church you're going to. If they don't believe those things, they'll lead you down the wrong path. Stay away from them. Not that you would ever want to leave here. Amen. I heard all those wonderful things Lizette was saying. I'm like, I'd like to meet that man. Who is that? No, just kidding. But there are those who look like they're Christians. They sound like they're Christians. They carry their Bibles around. They say, I believe in God. They might have a cross hanging in their car or scriptures on their, you know, refrigerator, different things on their walls. They don't really know Jesus because they've never really asked Jesus to come into their hearts and lives. In fact, the Bible in Matthew chapter, Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 7 talks about them. It's not the very last two scriptures. It's further on down, Matthew 7. I'm sorry, Cody. Jesus describes these individuals. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's one of the most sobering scriptures that there is in the Word of God. Because what that is saying, on the day of judgment, the Bible tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. There'll be people who think they know Jesus because they go to church, or they say prayers, or they read scriptures, or they preach sermons, or minister to the poor, or to the sick, or to the needy, but they never ask Jesus to come into their lives. They never made that personal connection with God. And on that day, they meet Jesus. They're the great pretenders. And they see Jesus. Jesus is going to say, depart from me, worker of evil, I never knew you. What a sad scripture. And Jesus is not sharing that scripture because he's cruel. It's because he loves us and doesn't want anyone to fake it, because you can't fake it into heaven. The only way to heaven is through the blood of Jesus Christ and by personally accepting his sacrifice into your life. Then there are people who actually know God, who have professed God as Lord and as Savior. They believe that not only Jesus came, that he is the Son of God, that he came, that he died, and he rose again, but that he did it for mankind, including us, or me personally. When was the moment I became born again? I'll tell you when it was. It's when I, not only did I realize I was a sinner, that Christ died for me, and then if I asked him to forgive me because of what he did on the cross, he would. And not only would he forgive me, but he would give me, and he did, the gift of eternal life. At that moment, that's when I knew Jesus. That's why Matthew 7, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Even though I have preached Jesus, even though I've shared Jesus, I'm not afraid because I put my faith in Jesus. So there are those who have put their faith, they know God. Then there's this last category, and this is what we're going to look at in these series of messages. There are those who every day are getting to know the Lord better. Let's read our text this morning from Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let's bow our hearts together. And let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. God, God, oh God, oh God, is our heart's desire that we know you. And we thank you for your word, because it's through your word we do know you more. We can know you more. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. I earnestly pray, Lord, that you send your anointing upon this, your speaker, and you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying today. Speak to our hearts, O God, that we may know you in a greater way this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you, in your life, who knows you the best? And if I was to answer you, the first person who comes to mind, and my wife was out of the early service, she's going to feel terrible that she wasn't out for the second service, but praise God. But the first person that comes to mind, if you were to ask me who knows me the best, would be my wife. We've been married, this past August marked 29 years. So I've lived with her longer. You know, growing up, it would have been my mom. I mean, my mom knew me pretty well. I think my mom knew me better than my dad. But he knew me pretty well. But now, seemingly without question, it's my wife. I've lived with her longer than I have anyone else. She knows me. She knows my personality. She knows what I like. There are certain things that she will never make because she knows I won't eat them. She knows what makes me happy. She knows what makes me sad. She knows when I'm upset. After service, sometimes, you know, I'll ask her, you know, how was the message today? I do that. And she'll say, I know you're struggling today, because she just knows me so well. She knows when I'm full of baloney. You know, when I say something and, you know, it's not really true, and she goes, come on, what are you talking about? But despite the fact she can read me like a book, and let me just say, it's so funny now, we've been together so long that sometimes when someone poses a question or something happens, we respond the same moment with the same words. You ever do that? I know some of you experience that as well. But despite that, my wife, her knowledge of me is minuscule compared to how much God knows me. When we think of God, and one thing that should grow in our lives as we serve Jesus Christ as Savior is how personal God is. You know, when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, God just doesn't love, like I know many, if not all of us here, love America. We love America. And God loves America. But he just doesn't love, you know, the country or the idea or the people in mass. He loves every single living individual. And as demonstrated by the fact he knows everything there is to know about everyone. There's a scripture in Matthew 10, I believe, and flash it up here in just a second, that gives us kind of an understanding of how deep the knowledge of God is towards us. And in context, Matthew 10:30 is in context to the things that bring us pain. And God says regarding your life, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. In the context of this passage of Scripture, it talks about your suffering in that it's not only the big things that you worry and fuss over or the things that bring you pain that God notices. He notices even the little things. Now, as was mentioned, as many of you know, I went through cancer, and I still have some maintenance treatments, although everything is doing great, so hopefully I'm at the point where we can stop those very, very soon because it's not showing up anywhere, so praise God. And I have here, if you ever see a bump here, it's a port. And they give me the IV, they plug me in here. It's better than going through my arm. I got a spot here that's been punctured so many times. So they go through here, and it just makes everything go easy. And I don't mind when they stick the needle in there. It's just a little pinch. The thing I hate the most about it is after they put the needle in, they put this big sticky thing over it. And it's okay when they put it on, and it's okay while I'm getting the treatment. Carol, you know what I'm talking about. It's when they take it off. And, you know, I just don't have skin there. I have some I have some hair there. And You know, I always get the hot wax treatment whenever they pull that off, and I'm like, oh, I hate that. You know, they always ask, you know, did you have cream on? Because you can get cream when they put the thing in. I don't need the cream, but I do need it when they... But, you know, it's no big deal. It's just a little ouch for a second, and then it's fine, and I don't think about it the rest of the day. But the concern of God, even that little thing that caused... That's what this verse is all about. Even that tiny little thing that causes me just... God takes note of it, which illustrates us how comprehensive the knowledge of God is of us. And listen, God's knowledge of us, it's not like Google. And what I mean by that, you know, if you're on the internet and different things, you know, you're tracked, you know, and companies want to learn more about you so that they can basically target you for advertising. That's why sometimes if you click on like Staples or something, look at something, and then you go on another site, all of a sudden that thing you were looking at appears on there. It's because they want to know about you. Listen, God's knowledge of you goes far beyond the number of hairs that is upon your head. His knowledge is about who you are, the essence of who you are. He knows what makes you happy. He knows your joy. He knows whatever sorrow that you've experienced, great or small, even the little things that sometimes you feel bad about, feeling bad about, God knows about it. God is concerned about it. He knows your fears. He knows all about your successes, your failures. He knows your strengths. He also knows your weaknesses. In fact, that's why Jesus said that every day we should pray, deliver us from temptation. Or lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because he knows that we have weaknesses, and he knows what those weaknesses are. Despite that, he loves us. He knows what frustrates us. He knows the disappointments, and he's moved by your disappointments. He knows your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations. Everything about you he knows. In fact, not only does God know more about me than my wife, 29 years now. God knows more about me than even I know myself. And let me share with you what I mean by that. There are times in my life, and there's different ways that God does this, that either through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit or through some kind of high pressure situation or circumstance, I find out more about myself. And usually I find two things. Number one, I find out, you know, areas that I don't quite measure up. I think that's the first thing we think of as far as, you know, discovering more about ourselves. And sometimes we find things we never knew about ourselves. When either a situation comes and, you know, all things work together for the good because God wants to bring us from a place of lesser faith to greater faith, lesser righteousness to greater righteousness. Sometimes we're put in these situations where stuff comes out of us that isn't that good. Not that, oh, you know, to beat us down so we feel worse about ourselves so that God can come in. We can seek the face of God and be rid of that darkness in our hearts. Amen. But sometimes, there are other times when I've been in pressure circumstances or God has spoken to my heart, but mostly it's through circumstances as I follow Jesus. Where I have found out through Christ how actually strong I am. They've been not just the cancer, but there have been times in my life where I've seen someone go through something or I was facing something and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I'm not going to get through this. Or what this person is going through or what that person's, there's no way, no possible way I could get through that. And lo and behold, it happens to me. And guess what? I get through. And sometimes I get through with flying colors. And it's not a reason so much to say, oh, how great I am. Boy, I'm more of a person than I thought it was. How great God is in me and what a work God is doing in my life to make me a person of faith or compassion or whatever it might be. Boldness. God knows more about you than you. And there's a reason he knows all. It's not Big Brother. I don't know if any of you read 1984, but 1980, it's a book by George Orwell. And we're at that point now where you're constantly being watched because, you know, the government wants to know that you're towing the line. It's not that. Remember the basis of our unity with God, our existence with God, is personal relationship. And there's a reason that God knows so much about you, and knows so much about this church and what we've been through, big and small. We have gone through some things. God knows all about it, bless God. It's because He loves us. Let me tell you, young man, young woman, old man, old woman, whatever the case might be this morning, and perhaps someone might be listening online. We do post messages online. But here's one of many ways you can see whether or not the person you're thinking about marrying is someone who truly loves you. They want to know about you. Because when you love someone, you want to know everything about them. You want to know what makes them tick. You want to know what they like. You want to know what they don't like. And let me tell you, if you're going to enter a marriage with someone, whether this is for anyone here or someone listening online, let me tell you this. They will truly demonstrate that they love you if they love you even for, dare I say it, the ugly things in your life. And we all have ugly things, and I love you anyways. Let me tell you, if you love that person and they love you despite the good and the bad, grab hold, they're a gift of God from you. I'm not saying that's the only, there's other things too, but that's a biggie. And that's the love of God. That's why He loves you so much. That's why He wants to know and knows everything about you. Because He's concerned, not only concerned, He loves you so much to the point of death. Having said this, this is just a long introduction to the series this morning. We're not really going to get into too many points. But if you know Jesus, the dimension of knowing Jesus does not end the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is the beginning of a lifetime of getting to know Jesus better. Let me read the text one more time. And let me encourage you in these next two or three weeks that we do a series of messages, read through the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters. You can read through it in 10 minutes, probably 20 minutes, reading carefully. Read it through once or twice a week. God, the themes that we're talking about are spread all out throughout the book. And so I encourage you to do that. But once again, our text, this was Paul's passion. Whatever regains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, at this point in this life, the book of Philippians is what's known as a prison epistle. This wasn't Paul right after the Damascus Road experience where he had this vision of Jesus and he accepted Jesus as his Savior. This was many years after he first came to faith in Jesus, was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, preached and taught Jesus in the synagogues, was used by God in a mighty, powerful way, and healings and miracles. There were just some fantastic things. He had visions. He had dreams. He led people to Jesus. He established churches. He traveled all over the world, or then known world, all throughout the Roman Empire. Twice. Exactly how many years, forgive me, I don't have, but a number of years. And what is he saying? My goal, my passion in life is to know Christ. As wonderful, as rich, and as powerful as his relationship with Jesus Christ was, it wasn't enough. He wanted more, and there was still more to be known. And that's the calling, not just upon the Apostle Paul, but upon everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, it marked, I believe, everyone who we could consider as a great man or woman of God. A couple examples. We had the example of Paul. Let me tell you how deep Paul's desire to know God was. It was to the point where he said in this book, in the book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ, but to die is better. At that, he still lived for many years. He was in prison, but was released from prison and later presumably executed, beheaded for the cause of the gospel. Even though he had many years left before him, he was more than okay. He desired to leave this earth and to be with God. That's how passionate his desire was for Christ. Or let me put it this way. He wanted to know more of Jesus than anything that there is. And Paul was not the only one to share this passion for Jesus that exceeded everything. In the Old Testament, we read two examples I'll give you. One is Moses, the mighty man of God. And he did some great things. And it began, you know, in the wilderness, he sees this fiery bush. God says, you know, take off your shoes and speaks with him, calls him to be his leader of the people of Israel. He prays, the Bible says, and, you know, the plagues happened, and then he prayed, and the plagues would stop, you know, the water into blood, and the flies, and the frogs, and the hail, and all that stuff. He led Israel. The waters parted, the Red Sea, for Israelites to walk across. And he desired the presence of God to lead the people of Israel for protection. But Moses just wasn't about seeing God do great things. The deepest hunger that was in the heart of Moses was for God himself, as demonstrated by Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, where he says to God, and Moses is described as a man who saw God face to face. What an incredible testament. Show me your glory. But all these things he had on his plate, the deliverance of the people of Israel and advancing armies of the Egyptians and everything, the chief desire of Moses, the longing that was in his heart was to see or to know God. God, show me your glory. One of the beautiful aspects or dimensions of God which we can experience in this life, but in a greater way in the next. David, the mighty warrior of God, the one who slew Goliath, the same thing. He writes in Psalm 63, verse 1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Let me tell you, there's something in this scripture that gives context as far as the depth of desire that David had to know God. Cody, if you go back, if you open your Bible and read Psalm 63, and back to the last slide, there's a heading under that gives the occasion or the situation that David was writing this psalm. And notice what it says. It says, the Psalm of David, when he was in the desert of Judah, in the latter part of verse 1, a dry and parched land. Now, if you're in a desert, I know sometimes you might watch some of these crazy survival things where people get dropped off with a paperclip or something, you know, to survive for a year on that. If you're in a desert, there's no water, and you can only survive days. In fact, I think less than that in a desert because of the heat and sweat, you know, perspiration. What's the first thing you seek for? You would cry out, God, give me water. Give me water or I perish. Before David would seek for water, let's go to Psalm 1 once again. You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you in a dry and thirsty land. God, it's like a song that we sometimes sing. God, I love you more than life. I want you more than life itself. I don't know about you, but that's pretty intense. And that intensity wasn't just for the Davids and the Moseses and the Abrahams and the Apostle Pauls and Peters and all those guys. It's for all of us who profess Jesus Christ. Is that our desire? Is that our passion? God, I hunger. I thirst for you in a dry and thirsty land. Henry, if you had come this morning, as I mentioned, this I really plan to get much farther in the message, but we'll begin to talk about what there is to know, how to know God. And Henry might not be here. I know he's not feeling well, so we can put on a tape. But all the way to the last slide, there's one reason above every reason that we should passionately pursue the knowledge of God above everything. That is to be our... In fact, let me say this, and I'm learning this as a pastor. It's something that I have to keep learning. And notice this is Paul's heart at a latter part of his life. When I started out in ministry, as well as many other ministers, at least I think, I don't want to prejudge them, well, we were all about doing something for God. You know, I wanted to build a great church for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God I've been blessed with a great church. But, you know, do great things for God. But I can't say in my youth, I can't say my motives were always pure. And what I mean by that is this. In some ways, I wanted to kind of be great in God's kingdom. But as I've gotten older and as I continue to remind myself, the essence of the kingdom of God is me personally knowing God in a greater... That taking preeminence over everything. Preeminence, as much as I love my wife, preeminence over knowing my wife, my children, preeminence over pastoring this church. And let me say, when you seek God, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. You're able to love others more than you could on your own if that's your priority. You're able to serve God better under a greater anointing. And we're all called by God and we're all anointed by God. We've been talking about that. We're able to do all this other stuff that we might be seeking for. As far as things, well, as we'll come to find out, things, the older we get and the more we desire more of Jesus, less things really matter to us anymore. And all that really matters is Jesus, amen, in our lives. And that's the call of God upon us. In fact, let me share with you in closing today, Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary. This is the call of God. And it's God's desire that we seek him out. Come, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Three things just in closing, and then we're going to sing a chorus of praise as we prepare to conclude the message, not the service. Number one, God can be known. Amen? And the beautiful thing about knowing Jesus is that every day is a brand new day of discovery. And we'll talk about exactly what beginning next week. But every day, no matter how long you've been serving God, no matter how much you know, you could know the Bible from cover to cover. Let me tell you, every day, if you passionately search out God, to know God in a greater way, you will discover something wonderful, beautiful, new, if not new, deeper, greater revelation of what you already have. God can be known. Come unto me. God wants to be known. Amen? He wants you to approach him. He wants you to seek him. Hallelujah. He loves you. In fact, the Bible says if you draw close to him, he draws close to you. You know why? Because he's already on his way to you. Right now, in the name of Jesus. And lastly, we need to passionately know him. When everything's all about Jesus, then no matter what happens, it doesn't matter. Because I've got Jesus. Hallelujah. I've got Jesus. I could have World War III tomorrow. It won't matter because I have, you know, obviously there are concerns. But for me personally, for me spiritually, it won't matter as long as I have Jesus. Amen? And praise God. Let's stand. Henry, if you'd lead us. Thank you, Jesus.